Now, a particular lesson, scripture lesson for the sermon, again from Luke chapter 24. The story continues. Hear it with vigilance. This is the word of the Lord. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened up the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Luke chapter 24. We've read almost all of it. In Luke 24, the risen Jesus participates in two separate meals. He eats twice. The Bible is unapologetic about the fact that Jesus died. The reality that Jesus died. The Bible is also unapologetic about the fact that Jesus did not stay dead. He rose. He did not, by the way, arise in some mystical sense, some inner spirituality sense, so that everybody can have their own contemplative, thoughtful, personal resurrection idea. No, he died. He rose. And his body rose up out of the dead, from the dead, out of the grave. And he had hands that could be touched, hands that could be handled. "Behold my hands and my feet. Take a look. Behold, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Handle me," Jesus says. "Use your hands and touch me." He also ate food after his resurrection. He did so twice. The second time was he asked a question. "Have you any food here? Do you have anything to eat?" What do they give him? A piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Fish and honey. Fish and honeycomb. Today, on Easter Sunday, we are going to take a look at Jesus in Luke's gospel and the place of eating. We're going to take a look at the point that Luke is telling us that this is a very real resurrection, but it's more than just a resurrection unto eating. Oh, Luke is going to tell us that this is a new day, it is a new week, it is a new world, and he's going to do so by pointing us to Jesus and eating, feasting. In Luke's gospel, you will find Jesus at a feast regularly. Jesus and eating is a common theme in Luke's gospel. Here we are. In Luke's gospel, you will find Jesus either going to a meal, at a meal, and within that, he's sometimes providing a meal, like when he feeds the 5,000. Or you'll find Jesus coming from a meal, or telling a story about a meal, or feasting, eating, drinking, going to, at a meal, providing a meal, coming from a meal, or telling a story about eating. Matter of fact, one book, it's right here, it's titled Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel. Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel. What I'd like to give you here is a sampler platter of some of the meals that go on in Luke's Gospel. You know them quite well. What we're going to do in all of this is we're going to take a look at the significance of the resurrection. What's the big deal that Jesus ate twice after his resurrection? What do meals mean for us? And how does that help us understand the newness of the new world that was ushered in with Jesus' resurrection? Here we are. The first meal you come to in Luke's Gospel is the meal that was thrown by Levi or Matthew. I'm just going to mention these to you. In Luke 5, Jesus eats with Levi, who was a tax collector. Jesus eats with him and other sinners. Levi threw a great feast. Jesus is there at the feast. In Luke 6, you will find that Jesus is with his disciples. They are walking, they are hungry, and it's the Sabbath, and they're walking through a grain field. Jesus' disciples take some of the heads of grain, and they prep them as they are supposed to do, and they pop them into their mouth. They pluck and they eat heads of grain. In Luke 7, Jesus is at the home of Simon. He has a meal at the home of Simon, and that's the meal where the sinner woman finds out that Jesus is there, shows up somehow at Simon's house, and she wets and wipes Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Luke chapter 8, there are certain women that are mentioned. They had been healed of evil spirits, infirmities. Specifically, Mary Magdalene is mentioned, out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons. Also, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Jesus out of their substance. To provide for Jesus means that they had provided monies, food, so that he could eat. This was an eating context. In Luke chapter 8, later on, after Jesus raises Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, he commands that she be given something to eat. Give her something to eat. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was at Mary and Martha's home eating. One of them was encumbered by much serving. In Luke 11, Jesus was eating at a certain place, and there was a Pharisee present who was bent out of shape, bothered, and all ruffled up because Jesus did not ceremonially wash his hands in just the right way. He's having dinner at a Pharisee's house. Luke 14, another meal at the home of another Pharisee. Jesus enters this house of the Pharisee in order to eat on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 19, Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus. I'm going to stay there tonight. The connection is he's going to eat there in the evening and in the morning, and there'll be a new day. Zacchaeus, salvation came to his home. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus eats the Passover meal with his disciples, which becomes the Last Supper and then the New Covenant Supper. And then, of course, here in Luke 24, Jesus eats two meals. The first one was there in Emmaus with those two disciples, Cleopas and likely his wife. They're at the home there in Emmaus, and Jesus takes bread, prays over the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. They're having a small meal, and then Jesus disappears. Gone. That was the first meal. They connect the dots later on with what's going on. And then Jesus shows up in Jerusalem. This is why, by the way, Jesus' resurrection body is both physical and transphysical. It's physical and supra-physical. I don't mean supra as in above and not physical. By the way, little theological note, some people think, well, does Jesus still have his body? Yes. Yes, he does. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he spoke of the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Okay, so he wrote that after the resurrection. So some people are, well, what does Jesus have now? He has a physical body. He's both physical and trans-physical. He's there in Emmaus for the first meal, and then it's gone, and then they run back 7 miles to Jerusalem from Emmaus, and they're there with the disciples. We got to tell you what just happened on the road and then at home. They were tired. It was late, but they hustle all the way back to Jerusalem. And while they're there, Jesus shows up again. And then that's when he asks, do you have any food here? Second meal. He eats the fish and the honey. Okay, there's a little sampler platter, a food platter of Luke and Jesus and feasting and meals. Oh, by the way, most of you have heard of the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Luke's the only gospel that records that. What happens after the lost son returns to his senses, repents, and returns to his father's house? What does the father do? The father who is prodigal, the father who is exorbitant, he says, kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead, he's alive, he's come back, dead, alive, he's back. Let's eat. Let's eat. Okay, so that's in Luke. All right. What's the significance of all of this? Two simple points today. Here it is. These meals are making a statement about the reality that the king and the kingdom has arrived. We tend to miss this, but when these things are included in Scripture, they are included for a reason. They're to catch our attention. We're reading through Luke, feast, 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 meal, 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 going to, coming from, being there, speaking about, what's the point? All of these meals are making a statement about the reality that the king has come and that the kingdom has arrived. I'd like to give you some examples. When the prophets, and by the way, Luke is rather prophetic in the sense that he takes up the message of the prophets. When the prophets were speaking about the coming Messiah, they would often speak of his coming, his presence, his kingdom being like a feast. Like a feast, like a meal with great cuts of meat and wine. From Isaiah 25, let me read to you. And in this mountain, mountain, would that be Jerusalem or the mount upon which Christ was crucified? And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. What, the best cuts of meat? A feast of wine on the lees. You want some great wine? Of fat things full of marrow. This is going to be a fatty, rich, wonderful meal. And you know, and people are going, I'll take tofu. No, it's going to be a fat meal. Just like when the Lord brought his people into the land, it was a fat land flowing with milk and honey. Of well-refined wine on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Whoa, we go from a feast to the nations? Just like in Luke's gospel, there's going to be forgiveness and Christ preached to all nations. He goes up, and he will swallow up death forever. Wow, the prophet Isaiah speaking of a feast and swallowing up death? That sounds like the resurrection. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces in the rebuke of his people, and he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Thinking, oh, wow, that's great. Isaiah said that. Amos also. Amos says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. And I will repair its damages, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, so that it may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Oh, Amos goes on. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Amazing. The prophets were expecting that when the kingdom was established, when the Messiah came, it would be festal. It would be a time of wine, a time of celebration. The Lord goes on and says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They're going to be established. Go ahead. It takes time. Get the soil prepared and make sure it's in the right place with the right elevation and facing of the sun. And, okay, how's the shade? You're going to plant vineyards and you're going to be established. And you're going to cultivate the vine. And you're going to get wine from your vines. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land and they shall no longer be pulled up. This is what the Lord your God says. Oh, there's more. Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, you know all of your fasts? No eating? The fast of the fourth month? Fast of the fifth month? Fast of the seventh month? The fast of the tenth month? Zechariah 8:19 says, there shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. I'm going to take away your fasting and I'm going to give you cheerful feasts. Okay. Jesus comes drinking, eating and drinking. Jesus comes eating food and drinking wine. And by the way, when someone drinks wine, wine is commonly a drink of accomplishment and celebration. If you start your day with wine, there's a problem. But if you end your day with wine, the day's accomplished. And we'll see this in the future as we teach more on the Eucharist. But wine is a drink of accomplishment. I would like to explain this to you. In the Old Covenant priests were not allowed to drink wine while on duty. Forbidden. Jesus, while he is accomplishing his work as our high priest on the cross, is offered wine twice. The first time he says no, he refuses the wine. The second time, just before tetelestai, it is finished, he takes of the wine. His work is finished. It is accomplished. He then takes wine. And then what does the Lord do? He sets this table for us. Here, have wine. This is my table and you are my people. Wine is a drink of accomplishment, finishing. But wine is also a drink of celebration. A drink of newness, a drink of a new world. Jesus is contrasted with John the Baptist in Luke's gospel. Remember John the Baptist, the prophet of the Old Covenant, the last and the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant. Now Jesus comes and he's this new prophet. They're contrasted. John the Baptist had a restrictive diet. It was an odd diet. He also had odd clothing. He was a Nazarite. Last prophet, and John the Baptist, as a Nazarite, drank no wine. He drank no wine. Jesus comes eating all kinds of food, including fish, and drinking wine. He's the new prophet of a new age, because the accomplishment is here. This is what Luke 7 says. Now, I'm giving you the whole biblical perspective on this so that we're not just, oh, resurrection, die and go to heaven. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, this is what Jesus says to them, you say he has a demon. John the Baptist, this great prophet of the Old Covenant, didn't eat normal food like you think, and he didn't drink wine, and you say, demon possessed. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wine bibber means drunkard. The Greek word actually is this, oinopates. Oinos, wine, pates comes from paterion, cup. He's a guy that always has his wine cup with him. He's a wine cupper. That's what he was accused of. Now, he wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a oinopates. He wasn't that. He wasn't a glutton. But if Jesus wasn't at meals with festivities, he couldn't ever have been accused of that. So the contrast is seen. Much more could be said about the place of wine. Oh, I will say this. Noah and the eight with him through the ark, through the judgment upon the earth, they came out upon dry land. It was a new world. What was one of the first things Noah did? He worshiped. Then he planted a vineyard. He planted a vineyard. It's a statement of a new world. These feasting references are one way for Luke to tell us that the king has arrived. Okay? When Jesus instituted the New Covenant Supper, he likened that table to his kingdom and a feast. It's in Luke's gospel that Jesus says, right as they're at table, as he's instituted the New Covenant sacrament, Jesus says these words, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Secondly, so the first thing it says, the king has come, the kingdom has arrived. Second, all these meals. It says a great deal about Jesus and the company he keeps, the citizens of his kingdom. With whom did Jesus eat? All kinds. He would eat with sinners and scoundrels. Yeah, and of course, someone is off in the corner of the room going, and they're trying to mumble. And mumbling is to cover, to conceal, and to expose. When somebody mumbles, if they really didn't want somebody to know, they'd just close it and keep it in. But Simon is at his house, and he's probably, you know, tapping his foot or his fingers or his mum.
If this man knew what kind of a woman this was who's touching him, you know, what kind of a prophet is he? He wouldn't know.
So he's mumbling, and actually within his heart, the Lord knows. But anyway, the first feast in Luke, I'll just read this. It's the Levi feast. Matthew gives this feast. After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, follow me. So Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. Who else was there? Levi's friends, his fellow scoundrels. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All of these feasts, and that the fact that the risen Lord eats twice as the risen Lord, says something about what he came to do. Those with whom he has fellowship, those whom he considers his friends, his fellows, those whom he came to claim, redeem, to save. These meals are more than metaphors. These are ways of saying that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Sinners may have fellowship with Jesus. Sinners are welcomed and received, often to the offense of those who view from an antiseptic distance. They stand off to the side. If he was truly the Messiah, he wouldn't be around such stench. Perhaps we have become safe readers of the gospel, of the gospels. Maybe we have become safe. Can't be. Say it ain't so. Don't go there. The physician has come to call for the sick and to call sinners to repentance. What will that look like? Be messy. And so there's a tendency for us to criticize the language. Come as you are. But you know what? Jesus says, come as you are. But he also says, you will not leave as you are. Come as you are, but you will be changed. Now, in all of this, Luke is telling us that this is a new day. It's the first day of the week. It's a new week. It's the first day of a new week. And we know what that means. Biblically speaking, when God establishes a week, 6 days and a day of rest, He is saying something new has happened. Creation has happened. Well, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. This Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's a new day and a new week. There's a new creation. There's a new world. And I would like to end today by showing you how Luke does this. We've taken a look at the feasts, and they're there for a reason. But Luke does something else with his gospel and with the entire message of Scripture that teaches us about the resurrection, this new world. Here it is. Luke ties up his gospel, the gospel that bears his name. It's 24 chapters. I'm just going to mention these because this is not the place to drill deeply into this stuff. I'm just going to mention this for you today. Luke's gospel, 24 chapters. Luke ends with many of the same themes with which he began. So if you were to sit down and read Luke's gospel, you'd go, huh, a whole lot of eating going on. A whole lot of talk about food and wine. But you'd see something else. You'd find Luke stating things at the beginning of his gospel that all of a sudden come back around at the end, and he's wrapping it up and saying, here's the message. Here's some examples. Idle tales and truth. Idle tales and truth. The gospel begins with Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, the elderly man, not believing the word of the angel. He thought it was an idle tale. I'm old, my wife is old, and he didn't believe, and you couldn't talk. The gospel ends with some messengers coming back, Cleopas and his wife likely, to Jerusalem and telling, I got to tell you what's going on. They heard from could it have been the angel? The folks went to the tomb. The ladies went to the tomb. They come to the rest of the disciples and they're telling, we heard from some angels. And the rest of the disciples are sitting there going, yeah, right. Sounds like idle tales. So Luke is intentional, idle tales to idle tales, but it's the truth. Another one, salvation for all nations. At the beginning of the gospel, Simeon looks at the baby, the child Jesus, and says, this child will be a salvation for all nations, a light of glory to all the Gentiles. We come to the end of Luke's gospel, and Jesus is saying, because of all of this, you're to go preach forgiveness and repentance in me throughout all nations. He is the salvation of all nations. Fall and rise. Simeon also said, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. We come to the end of Luke's gospel, and Jesus is the embodiment of Israel, and he fell, he died, and he rose. Anna, the elderly Anna, she is the one who said, she looks at the baby child Jesus and she says, this is the one who will redeem Israel. Cleopas and his wife, when they're explaining things to Jesus, they said, are you the only person around Jerusalem who doesn't know what's gone on here recently? This is what happened, this is what happened, this, and we thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. All's coming together. One more. Leaving Jerusalem and 3 days. Early in Luke's gospel, a couple leaves Jerusalem after a Passover. Their name is Mary. Their names are Mary and Joseph. They leave Jerusalem after Passover without Jesus. They return and they find Jesus after 3 days. We come to the end here. Another couple leaves Jerusalem after another Passover, Cleopas and his wife, and they leave apparently without Jesus, and yet they find out that it is him after 3 days. Luke is taking this package of the gospel, of his message, and saying, this is all according to the Lord's plan. Where I'm beginning, I'm ending, and I want you to see this. Now, Luke does one other point, and with this, we will see how the meals fit in. Luke wraps up not just his gospel, but he wraps up the whole message of the Bible. This is why in Luke 24, Jesus explains to Cleopas and his wife all that the Scripture said about him, Are you full, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke about me? Do you not know this? Didn't the scriptures speak this? Okay. Luke takes the entirety of scripture. Here we go. Today I've mentioned to you Luke and feasting, Jesus and feasting. In the beginning, there was a couple, Adam with his wife. In the beginning, this couple shared a meal of sorts. In the beginning, this couple ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in one very real sense, their eyes were opened. The serpent's lie had some stickiness to it. That was the entrance of death. Death was at the beginning of that world. Here now, at another beginning, another couple eats, and their eyes are opened. This couple eats with Jesus, who is faithful, and who at a different and later tree, the tree of the cross, demonstrated his faithfulness. This couple eats, and their eyes are opened, and they are actually eating with the faithful Adam, the faithful last Adam, the one who makes sense of it all. This is the one who eats with sinners. And how does he do so? He takes bread and he blesses the bread and he breaks the bread and he gives the bread. It is no wonder then that the hearts of the Emmaus disciples were burning when Jesus explained the scriptures. Further, it is no wonder that when the eyes of the Emmaus disciples were opened, it happened when Jesus broke bread. This still happens. For the scriptures still speak, and Jesus' presence is still with us in the breaking of bread. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We give you thanks as well, for he is the one who is chosen because of your great love to eat with us sinners. Sinners who are changed and more being transformed. So we give you thanks on this Easter Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity, the burning heart clarity of Scripture, and your kindness and presence in the breaking of bread. We pray all of this through Jesus, who gave himself for us. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.